Well, today, you ready for the word? I want to talk to us about taking responsibility for our faith. Our faith is not a trophy to be held. It is not a prized possession for us to just cling to as if our faith is just something for us to consume upon ourselves. Our faith is a wonderful blessing, but it is not meant to be hoarded for you and I. It is something that we are supposed to steward and extend to others. If you remember, the Lord called upon a man named Noah in the book of Genesis. He called upon him because there was a flood coming that was going to cover the whole earth. And the Lord told Noah, make yourself an ark. Genesis 6:14, make yourself an ark. And Noah was called to build this ark, this boat, this life-preserving ship, in order to preserve the future of humanity, in order to save those who were to be saved, including animals and humanity for the future. And today, we have a similar call in our lives. Except we don't actually have to go out and build a physical ark. This is what we need to do. We need to make ourselves an ark. This is what God's word is for us in the church today. Make yourself an ark. You are called to be a life-preserving boat, a life-preserving entity, that you actually get to exist to help save other people from a flood. Because, ladies and gentlemen, a flood is coming. And this time, it's not God who's behind it, it's Satan. A flood is coming, and it's our joy to save people from the flood. Make yourself an ark. The title of my message this morning is Jesus is Too Good to Keep to Yourself. Jesus is too good to keep for yourself. Come on, if Jesus was just okay, then I'd say, you know what, you can just hang on to that. You know, everybody's got that shirt in their closet that's just okay. It's good enough for you to hang on to it, but it's not so great that you wear it out in public. That's not Jesus. He's not a shirt that's been a little bit worn out, and so you could just wear it around the house, wear it to bed. No, Jesus is just too good to keep to yourself. He is the prized thing that you ought to be wearing with you everywhere that you go. And perhaps you've heard the quote from St. Francis of Assisi. People have said that he said this, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. You heard that? A few things wrong with that statement. Number one, St. Francis of Assisi never said it. Nobody knows who said it. It's often accredited to him. You will not find any of his writings that say anything remotely close to this statement. Now, the statement is you understand the statement, right? Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. The sentiment is nice. The idea is that your life should be an example of what the gospel is, right? Isn't that beautiful? Our lives should show through character and integrity and good works. We should preach the gospel through our actions. Is that true? Absolutely. But here's the thing. We must also preach the gospel with our actual words. There is no one in existence who saw a Christ follower do something generous or nice or godly and in that moment decided to surrender their life to Jesus. There is nobody who saw a street that had been cleaned up by a church group and they said, I need to ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins. Doesn't work like that. Now, I believe in all of those things. We need to do all of those things because our character, our integrity must line up with what we preach. However, we must actually preach the gospel at all times, and we actually have to use our words. We actually have to tell people that there is a God and there is a Jesus who died and rose again for them. And if people don't hear that, Paul says they cannot respond to it and their lives cannot be saved. This morning, my heart and my prayer is that we would be reminded of our need to have God conversations with those around us. I wonder how many God conversations we've had this week, collectively as a church body. How many God conversations have we had with people who don't know God or don't know Jesus? It's our task to make ourselves an ark, and I want to help us do that this morning. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open to Luke in chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and if you have your digital Bibles, if you have your phone open to Luke, click on Luke chapter 8. Turn yourself on airplane mode so that Facebook doesn't bother you. Luke chapter 8, And we are going to read an account of Jesus having a conversation with a crazy man. And I'm not saying that to be insulting. This man was literally crazy. He was literally demon-possessed. He was out of his mind. And I want to use this story to help us as we talk about being a people who will share our faith. If you remember back to the beginning of the year, I walked through nine spiritual disciplines that we are supposed to walk out, read your Bible, pray, fast, meditate, go to church, give, serve, share your faith, make disciples. And I taught through the first seven, and I hadn't gotten to the last two. And so I'm gonna make both of these happen this morning in our Jesus Is series. And the interesting thing about this list is this. The first seven, we can kind of easily walk through and check off and tell ourselves, you know what, I think I can do that. I can read my Bible. I can discipline myself to spending time reading the Word. I can pray. I can fast. I can meditate. I can go to church. I can give. I can serve. We can kind of go through those seven at a somewhat simple rate with some discipline. But for some reason, we get to number 8 and 9 and we all go, yeah, I just don't think I want to do that. It kind of makes me uncomfortable. It's not really my thing, Pastor Tim. I'm gifted as more of a servant. I'm gifted as more of a behind the scenes kind of a person. And I think that's maybe your job, Pastor. Maybe your job is 8 and 9. We'll do 1 through 7. You do 8 and 9. And number 8 and 9 on the list here, I would like to propose to you are the least liked spiritual disciplines. Because the rest of them you can do in your prayer closet. Most of them. You can give to yourself, I guess. That's kind of selfish though. Serve yourself. Most of these you can do in a closet by yourself. Just you and Jesus. But when it comes to sharing our faith, it makes most people uncomfortable and we don't want to do it. And I want to talk about how we can make a change in that today. Here we are. Before I read, this is what I want us to learn this morning. I'm going to give you the punchline before I give you the text. If you know enough about Jesus to be saved, you know enough about Jesus to share. If you know enough of the gospel to be saved, you know enough of the gospel to share. Who in the house knows Jesus? He's forgiven you of your sins and made you new. Oh, you're qualified. Okay, there's the punchline. Okay, Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Let's read together. And then they sailed to the country of Gerasenes, which is opposite of Galilee. And when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him not to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep banks into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. And the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of Gennesaret asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And so he got into a boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming through the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. So Jesus travels to the country of Gennesaret. Gennesarens, Gennesarens. This is how I try and read the Bible. It's okay if you stumble on words and names, okay? So Jesus travels, and I'm sure you have your own first impressions of a new town or a new country or a new place when you've traveled before. I remember when my wife and I were on our honeymoon, we went to Cuba. And when we first landed at the airport, we got out of the airport and we were told that there was going to be some different vehicles there that we could get into, and they were going to drive us to the resort about 45 minutes away. And so we very sheepishly followed a bunch of people who kind of looking around like this, like, is this the right van? I'm getting into a van with a stranger, okay, who doesn't speak English, and I'm hoping that he's taking me to the right place. Okay, and we spent 45 minutes in a van driving to where we ended up being the resort. We were quite nervous. You know, the lights were flickering. It was late at night. We were bumping up and down. Nobody spoke English. We were kind of nervous. I thought, Lord, please don't let this be the end. Everybody has a first impression of a new place. Jesus' first impression was this place was a naked, demon-possessed man. Anyone experienced that before as a first impression of a new place? No, bumped into that before? This is kind of unique. A naked, demon-possessed man that Jesus is greeted by. And he cries out, he falls down before him, verse 28. And he says, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. Notice that the demons knew who Jesus was. I want you to take note that the devil knows who you are. And if you have Jesus on the inside of you, he knows that about you. Demons recognized the presence of God. They knew who Jesus was. And they knew that Jesus had authority over them. Don't torment us. Notice that. Notice that. Now, this is just in there as a little bit of an extra, a bit of encouragement for you. We ought not to be a people who are afraid of the devil. Because when we enter his presence, he is actually afraid of us. That we are a people who have authority over the devil. We ought not be scared. We ought not be frightened. Because when they walk in the room, they are scared of us. Do not torment me. They know the authority that we have in Jesus. But before Luke tells us that the demons actually leave, he paints us this picture, verse 29, about the demons. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the desert. These demons would give him such strength that he was able to break free from chains, break off whatever they had tied him down with. That's how much strength he had. So we get this picture here of how influenced this man was by demons. And we don't talk about this a whole lot in our society and our culture today, the presence of the demonic, but they are real, they are here, but we ought not be afraid because we have Jesus. Okay, so everybody good in the room? Everybody good, everybody good, everybody good? We can talk about demons and not be afraid, right? They are real. So Luke gives us a glimpse into this conversation that Jesus had with this demon. And he's not just a demon, he's demons, plural. Because when he finds out his name is Legion. And the term Legion is a military term that refers to 6,000 soldiers. This man had 6,000 demons inside of him. And you think that crazy Uncle Bob has some problems. 6,000 demons. Can you imagine the mental state of this man? 6,000 demons controlling him. And they said, they begged Jesus, don't command us to go into the abyss. But they saw some pigs and they said, send us in there. Jesus gives permission for these demons to go into the pigs. Now, I don't want you to get too distracted by the whole pig scenario, but it is interesting and it is important to note that Jesus allowed the demons to go into the pigs. He did not send them. It was not Jesus' idea to send them into the pigs. Jesus is not into animal cruelty. Amen? Some people read this story, and I admit it's odd, okay? It's a bit of an odd story, but Jesus did not say, go into those pigs. The demon made a request, and Jesus simply gave permission. And it's also, I think, a healthy reminder and a thing to note that what mattered more to Jesus was the freedom of the man than the freedom of the pigs. And I simply say that. I'm not saying that, you know, we shouldn't care and love animals. I hope you love your dog and treat it well. But Jesus cares a whole lot more about people than he does animals. God loves animals, but he loves us more. So off the demons go into the herd of pigs. The pigs are driven down into the lake and they are drowned. Now, how do you feel if you're the owner of the pigs? Pretty unhappy, right? pretty unhappy. So he goes into town for backup, and he goes into town and he starts spreading the word. Look what this Jesus did who arrived in town, and he just ruined my business. Brings out the whole crowd to come. And you would think that other than the pig owner, everybody would be excited because they all knew the town crazy guy. They all knew that this was the guy that you'd stay away from. He lived in the tombs. He was tied up. But even if you tied him up, he'd break loose. Everybody knew the town crazy. You'd think that they would have been excited when they came and they found that he was sitting down wearing clothes. Everybody would go, whew, that's a relief. He's wearing clothes and he's in his right mind. You'd think they'd be excited, but instead they were afraid. Why? Because everyone is afraid of what they don't understand. Everyone is afraid of what they don't understand. And people don't understand miracles. People don't understand Jesus. And so they become afraid, and they ask Jesus to leave town. Now, if I were Jesus, I would have been like, are you kidding me? I just set this man free, and you want me to leave town? But we can all take a moment to thank God that I'm not Jesus. So Jesus actually got into the boat to leave. He says, you want me to leave? I'll leave. And the man who had just experienced the most life transformative experience in his life, he goes and he begs Jesus to let him go with him. Wouldn't you want to do the same? Jesus just radically changed your life, set you free. You want to be with that person who's just changed your life? You want to go with him? He says, let me come with you. And he must have been so disappointed to hear Jesus' response in verse 39. Jesus says, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. Go back to the place where everybody knew you as the crazy guy. Go back there and tell people what God has done for you. Go back to your present circumstances. Don't move. Don't go somewhere new. Stay where you are and tell all the people that know how sinful and messed up you are how good God is. See, here's why this story is so powerful. Most of us, if we're being honest, we just love the idea of a fresh start somewhere new. Somewhere new. God, bring me somewhere new. God, bring me to a new place. This is why missions can be so attractive. Bring me somewhere new. I can have that new first impression. Everybody knows how important first impressions are, right? Anybody made a bad first impression before? On neighbors or a boss or a coworker, right? And you think, oh, it'd just be so much easier to start over. And I've thought this in so many areas of my life. Let's say new neighbors move in. And you think, this is the opportunity for me to start right, for me to have a good first impression and build a relationship and have a healthy relationship with our neighbors so that we can have God conversations with them, right? That's the goal. We want to have God conversations with people everywhere that we go. We want to let people know that there's a God who loves them and Jesus who died for them. And it's just so easier to think, God, just send me new neighbors because these ones are boring. These ones are hard. These ones don't like me. These ones are weird. Send me a new neighbor. Send me to a new place. And Jesus is saying, no, go back to where you are and tell people right there how much God has done for you. Don't crave for something new. Stay where you are. You think, well, I've made such a mess of where I am. Anybody ever poorly represented Jesus at work? Just me? Really? I'm the only one. Come on, I represented Jesus very poorly many times at work. Anyone else in the room? Could have been 10 years ago. Come on, I'm not saying what'd you do yesterday, right? Like, you lashed out in anger, right? I remember working at Rainforest Cafe. I have many stories of poorly representing Jesus at the Rainforest Cafe. Many, many, right? Things are fast, things are busy. In the summer, people are lining up for 2 hours to wait for a ticket. It is a high-stress situation, and I did not always have a clean tongue when I spoke in the kitchen. Can I be honest in church? Yeah. Is this okay? Yeah. You still love me? I did not always have a good temper when things weren't going well and I had to go in and speak to the chef and speak to the cooks who weren't getting the food out fast enough. And I did not always represent Jesus well. And yet through it all, everybody knew there's Tim. He's going to be a pastor. He loves Jesus. And there he goes again, swearing again, losing his temper again. Come on, this is where God wants us to go back to where you are. And tell those people. See, it's powerful when you can just share with those who know that you're sinful and know that you're broken that Jesus is working on you. It's not about being perfect. No one in the room is perfect. We just serve someone who is. So he says, go back home and tell people. what God has done for you. And notice how the story ends. And he went away proclaiming through the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This man went from a maniac to a missionary in a moment. He went from a crazy guy to an evangelist in one moment. Now, I know it's easy to say this. Pastor Tim, my story, not like that guy's story. I didn't have 6,000 demons in me before I met Jesus. Anyone else in the room? It's okay, you don't have to raise your hand. Right? I didn't have such a radical life transfer. I wasn't the crazy naked guy in Niagara Falls before I met Jesus. So my story is not as interesting. And this is what we think when we read stories and we talk about sharing our faith. We think, oh, my story is not that interesting. My story is not that compelling. Maybe you were raised in church like me. And you've always had a sense of a faith in God and a faith in Jesus. And so you minimize your story and you say, well, yeah, it's easy for that guy. It's easy for the drug addict. It's easy for the one who was so far from God because they have a story, but I don't really have a story. Let me tell you something. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you have a story. And if you don't have a story, can I tell you something? You don't know Jesus. If there is nothing that Jesus has done in your life, then I would like to propose to you that you do not actually know him and you've not given him your life. Ooh, it got quiet in the room. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus, something has changed inside of you. It's like the blind man who said, whether Jesus is a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now there was a transform. There was a change in his life. There is a change in your life, and that is your story. That is your key to preaching the gospel. It is not about going to another Bible study. It is not about examining scripture. It is not, yes, you got to read the word. What I'm saying is you don't need to go have an evangelism class in order to share your faith. You need your story, and you need Holy Spirit. That's all you need. It's an amazing partnership. Your story and the Holy Spirit. If you know enough of the gospel to be saved, you know enough of the gospel to share. If you know enough of the gospel to be saved, if Jesus has saved you, you're equipped. You know enough. Well, you know, maybe after I spend another couple years in church, maybe after I read a couple more books, maybe after I learn a little bit more, maybe after I get baptized in water, maybe after I get baptized in the Holy Spirit, maybe after I've been here, maybe after I've been serving, maybe after I'm on the board, maybe after I've done this, maybe after... No, like you're equipped now. Notice how quickly this man went. Immediately he went out and started telling people, this is what Jesus has done in my life. Let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life. When we were in the hospital last week, we were in a semi-private room. And for those of you who don't know what that means, that's code for not a private room. You can call it semi-private all you want. You could say that you live in a semi-detached house. It just means that you're not in a fully detached house. It's a semi-private room. It's not private. So we had other people in the room. We had the first night by ourselves. And the second night we had some family move in, a couple who had also just had a baby. And a nice young couple. And you're separated by like a sheet. Have you seen those hospital walls that come apart, right? That you just on the tracker? You're separated by a sheet. So there's zero noise cancellation, right? It's just the illusion of privacy. And a nice couple, and we chit-chatted a little bit with them. And around 11 o'clock at night, we were getting ready to go to bed, and I was lying down on my pull-out chair that pulls out in the hospital, and I'm lying right beside a curtain. So it's me, curtain, and this new, you know, mom and dad and baby there. And around 11 o'clock at night, she starts having a panic attack, an anxiety attack. I don't know what you want to call it. But she starts freaking out, calling for the nurse. Something's wrong with me. I feel like I can't breathe. Something's wrong. You gotta help me. You gotta help me. I don't know what's wrong. Something's wrong with me. And so, you know, nurses are checking her blood pressure, making sure she's breathing fine. And there's nothing wrong. They say, listen, you know, everything's fine. You're doing okay. But she's freaking out a little bit. And so the nurses say, you know, we're gonna go check on some other patients. We'll be back. And this lady is not doing okay. And at this point, it's 11 o'clock at night on Tuesday night, which means over the course of the last 72 hours, I think Christine and I had about 3 hours of sleep, okay? So you're tired, and you just want to go to bed, but there's these people right beside me who need Jesus. And in that moment, I realized I cared more about whether or not they knew Jesus than I got sleep. And so I scooted myself around our privacy curtain and I just kind of introduced myself and learned their names and said, listen, I don't know if you believe in prayer, but I believe in Jesus. I have a personal relationship with Jesus who died and rose again for the forgiveness of our sins. Notice I put that in there because the people have to hear the gospel in order to respond to the gospel. I said, and I would just love to pray for you. If that's okay, are you okay if I pray with you? How do you feel about prayers? I don't want to offend you. And the husband said, she believes in prayer. So you know where he was at. But he was letting me do it. So I just spent some time praying for her that God would bring peace and that God would give her rest in the night and bless her as a new mom. And just spent some time praying for her. And I wish I could tell you that my prayer brought some supernatural change into her circumstances, and it didn't. She still was not feeling well afterwards. And the nurses, out of love and respect for us, ended up coming in and bringing them to a different room so that we could get some sleep. I got to see the father the next day. And by the next day, he said that things were going well and she had calmed down and everything. All those symptoms had gone away. And so, I just spent some time, said thank God for that. And, God bless you, your new family. And it was just a little moment. Okay, I don't have a story where I led this person to Christ and that, they're coming to church on Sunday and their lives are forever changed. I don't know the end result from that interaction. But you know what your and my responsibility is? Just have a God conversation with someone. Just have God conversations wherever you go. Sometimes I feel that when we talk about sharing our faith and witnessing and making disciples, that we feel this need to like seal the deal. Like you got to pray with someone. Like you got to lead them through the sinner's prayer. You got to walk down the Romans road. You just have to have a God conversation with people. I just get excited thinking about how many God conversations we could have all across Niagara with the combined force of this church. How many God conversations could we? How many times could we glorify Jesus in our conversations with people who don't know Jesus, as we just let them see who He is? It's not our job to save people. Do you know that? It's Holy Spirit's job. You know what your job is? Sow seed. Sow seed. Some sow seed, some water seed. God brings the increase. It is not your responsibility to see people saved. None come to the Father but by the leading of the Holy Spirit. It is yours and my job to smile and tell them about Jesus. Jesus died and rose again for the forgiveness of your sins. Did you know that? Come on, so important that we know this. What is the gospel? Jesus died and rose again for the forgiveness of sins. It is not just that Jesus loves you and God has a plan for your life. Those are great things to say, but it's so important when you talk to people, tell them this. Do you know that Jesus died and rose again for the forgiveness of your sins? All that we need to do is respond by faith. You got to get the gospel into the hearts and minds of people. Here's the really exciting thing. Every single person in this room who has surrendered their life to Jesus, you got to where you are because somebody told you that Jesus Christ died and rose again for the forgiveness of your sins and you needed to respond by faith. With the exception of people who have received visions and angelic dreams, which does happen, with the exception of those rare cases, 100% of Christ followers had someone tell them that they needed to respond to the message of the gospel. Somebody told you, isn't that right? Whether it was your mom, whether it was your dad, wherever you heard it, somebody told you. And we need to be willing to do the same for somebody else. Here's a few reasons why we don't. Fear of rejection. We feel that we don't know enough. Isolation, lack of relationships. You know what's a big hindrance to sharing our faith? Big hindrance to God conversations? Because what do we do when we're in public? Because we don't want to talk to people, right? Because that's awkward. Who wants to talk to people? So we pull out our phone. We check our messages. And we scroll when we're in line at Starbucks. Come on, if we would just put this away when we're in public and realize that there's people everywhere who are far from God. And just smile and make eye contact with people. Hey, how are you? It's good to see you. Just always having it in your mind and in your heart. I wonder how many people I can have a God conversation with today. I wonder how many people I can talk to about how good God is. Isolation. And number four, we assume that everyone has already heard. Come on, raise your hand if you've ever thought this. You've just assumed people, they probably know. Okay? Yeah, 99% of you are all liars. Okay. Come on, we assume this, right? We think they've probably heard before because you've heard it. Have you heard it like 100 times? Who's heard it 1,000 times, right? Like we've heard the gospel so many times that as soon as we start hearing it, even when I've been sharing it with you this morning, your brain kind of tends to go, oh yeah, I know what he's saying. We assume that everybody knows. Can I tell you that we live in a country that people do not know? People have not heard the gospel. Let me tell you a story. This is in the States, but I'd say this is a fair representation of North America. I heard a speaker say this. He was at, what's it called? Like some kind of a fair where there's all these different tables set up. People are selling stuff. Anybody know the word I'm thinking of? Flea market. Thank you. He was at a flea market and everyone had these different tables set up and they were selling stuff and there was this one jewelry stand and someone was selling necklaces and they had just the plain necklaces and then they had the ones with the crosses on them, right? And then they had some of the ones with the crosses with Jesus on them. You seen those before, right? And this pastor overheard a young couple in their 20s, newly married. They were there and they were looking and the lady asked, "Well, this is nice." She said, "I like this one here with the cross." He said, what's the one with the man on it? Why is there a man on the cross? This was a white American couple in their 20s in your generation today. Never heard the gospel. Never. Folks, we do not live in a world where everybody and their neighbor grew up going to church. Those days are gone. They're gone. Now, we can lament over that. We can get sad about that. And we can say, oh, why doesn't people go to church anymore? Why don't I? It's just so sad. Or we can get so incredibly excited because there's opportunity everywhere. Everywhere that we look, it's like two different salesmen who find a new they're selling shoes and they're doing some research on some different communities and they find a community where no one in that community has ever bought any shoes in their entire lives. And one shoeman says, "Well, I'm not going there. It's a waste of time. They don't buy shoes." And the other salesman goes, "This is an incredible opportunity. Everybody in the community needs shoes." Come on, what is our perspective concerning our community? We have an incredible opportunity for the first time to introduce people to the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. Did you know Jesus died and rose again for the forgiveness of your sins? People have not heard. I went to seminary with a man. His name is JP. And I just might bring him here to preach to you one Sunday. He works for Missions Canada, and he's in Toronto. And this is what he lives for all day long, is he goes and witnesses to people. And over the last 2 years, he's personally witnessed to thousands of people. He's seen hundreds commit their lives to Christ. The reason I bring him up is not to talk about his success, but is to talk about the results or the interesting thing that he learned. In his conversation, specifically with immigrants, specifically with people who had moved to Canada within the last 10, 15 to 20 years, 100% of them had never heard the gospel. 100% of them. They said, "I've lived in Canada for 15 years. I have never heard that there was a God who loved me so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for me. I've never heard. Folks, they live in our backyard. They've never heard the gospel. So let me tell you, when we walk through these here, fear of rejection, we ought not be motivated by fear. We ought to be motivated by love. Get fear out of the way and remind yourselves that God loves people. And if you love people, we need to share the gospel with them. We feel that we don't know enough. Can I tell you that you do know enough? Because if you know enough of the gospel to be saved, you know enough of the gospel to share. You know what's interesting about this man who was demon-possessed who got saved? He did not go around giving people an understanding of the book of Isaiah. He did not give an interpretation of Psalm 91 to kids at the well. You do not need to learn more about Christology, pneumatology, soteriology, eschatology, and ecclesiology. You do not. You just need your story and Holy Spirit. That's all you need. And have some God conversations with those around you. Number three, isolation. We got to get ourselves out of isolation. Stop staring at your phone in public. Stop looking at the ground. Stop staring at your cup of coffee in your hand. Start looking at people. And don't isolate yourself. And number four, the reality is everyone hasn't heard. And we've got amazing opportunities to lead people to faith in Christ. Let me share one last thing with us. When you share your faith with others, always emphasize personal relationship with Jesus. Your best weapon is, look what the Lord has done in my life. I have a personal relationship with Jesus. When you witness to people, do not give them an expository interpretation of the book of Proverbs. Well, don't you know that that's the Hebrew word and the Greek, and what it really means is, see, when you study it out, it's got to come out of a place of personal relationship with Jesus. If you don't emphasize personal relationship, then holiness becomes legalism, character becomes striving, serving becomes slavery, and worship is empty. Every step that we take in sharing our faith and making disciples must flow out of personal relationship with Jesus. I have a personal relationship with Jesus. I just love him. He's my everything. He's changed my life. When people ask you what you did on the weekend, you know, it's a great thing to say. I went to church on Sunday. Church was awesome. I have a great church family. We just have great people who love and support me. You know what I get to do right now? Because we have this amazing thing in our church that when you have a baby, we send you food. Do you know this? We arrange meals for you. And so our folks in the church, you've been sending me food. And we've got someone's bringing me dinner at 11 o'clock for the 11 o'clock service that I get to take home tonight. Praise God. It's a good reason to have, anybody wants a reason to have a baby, we will make you food, okay? We will grow this church one way or another. Oh, that's a bad joke. But you know what I get to do everywhere I go now, everywhere my wife Christine goes? We talk about how great our church is, because when we've had all three kids, we have people in our church who bring us food. And you know what? People are amazed at that. They say, that's amazing. I wish I had that in my life. We say, well, come on out to church and you can have the same. We got a group of people who just love each other. When people ask you what you did on the weekend, say, I love my church. Church is great. Oh, you don't go to church? I went to church. Church was awesome. If you know enough of the gospel to be saved, you know enough of the gospel to share. Romans 10:13-14 says this: for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the solution. Here's the problem. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? You say, well, Pastor Tim, that's your job. You're the preacher. No, you're the preacher. I'm the teacher. My job is to encourage you to go preach. How will people know to respond to the saving work of the cross if we do not tell them? Here's our reality. Opportunities to share the gospel are innumerable. Opposition to the gospel is inevitable. But our God is all-powerful, and our mission is unstoppable. If you really believe that the power of the cross can change a human life, if you really love someone, won't you share it with them? Because folks, there's a flood coming. And our task is this: make yourself an ark. I am going to make this my life mission. I'm going to be an ark. I'm going to be a vessel, an opportunity by which other people are going to get saved. And their lives are going to be forever changed. Whole family lines are going to be changed because one person came to Christ. We're going to see kids and grandkids and great-grandkids and great-great-great-grandkids come to know Jesus. You see how quickly we can change our society. You see how quickly we can see Niagara change because we take our story and we take Holy Spirit and we go out and do it. Come on. Stand to our feet and let me pray for you this morning. God in heaven, we give you glory and praise that you loved us so much that you saved us. And Father, right now I thank you for every person that you used in our lives to bring us the gospel. I thank you for every individual, every family member, every father, every mother, every pastor, every Christian, every follower of Christ who you used to save the people in this room. God, thank you for their courage. Thank you for their boldness. And I ask that you would fill us as a church with a great love for people, such a great boldness to share your love with others. Lord, help us to see more God conversations take place in our region, in our society. And empower us by our Holy Spirit. Help us to see our stories and to share those with others so that you may be glorified in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We'll invite my prayer team to come up to the front, and we would just love the opportunity to pray with you if you'd like prayer for anything at all. I'll say Happy Mother's Day one more time to you. Enjoy some refreshers on the way out in the foyer. God bless you as you go, and have a great day.